Once again, we gather here to open the Word of God and to read and study, to discuss a particular need that humanity has. This morning, we talked about mothers needed today. We need mothers, and we outlined several things, qualities that mothers should have that would help today in our society and the church and any number of areas of life. And as was announced, we're speaking on the need for holiness. That is a great need. The song that we sang, it was perfect for this sermon. More holiness give me. More sorrow for sin. More faith in my Savior. More sense of His care. More joy in His service. More purpose in prayer. Oftentimes we don't know what we need until we are reminded or someone brings it to our attention. That's why sermons like this are important. I found out today that I have a need. I didn't know it until I was reminded that we were at home. Paul and Erica had come, and she says, "What's that on the wall?" I said, "That's the chime." And so, as men usually do, we want to demonstrate. So I went and I mashed the button, and nothing happened. I said, "Oh, well, it needs a battery." No. I went and got a battery to put in it because there was no battery. I know how it happened. I was blowing off the porch and blew the whole thing off the wall, whatever. But now I realize another need. It doesn't need a battery. It needs a new doodad to punch so that the chime will work. When did I find out? When I was reminded because I had to demonstrate. We need to be reminded of the need for holiness. And in order to do so, we're going to begin by opening our Bibles and reading an entire chapter for our text. Don't get alarmed. It's only 10 verses. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35. It is verses 1 through 10. We're going to read them as we begin our service. And as we begin thinking and getting our minds directed toward the need that is ours, for holiness. We find out what holiness is. Maybe we're going to find out why we need more holiness. Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly. And rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out in streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And in highways shall be there in a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring man, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and singing shall fly away. Or sighing. If I could read, it would work better. This tells us of the need for holiness. In our text, Isaiah prophesied of a time of holiness for man. Many prophecies were foretold in the Old Testament, and most of them looked toward the time that God had planned everything for, the New Testament age, the time when Christ would come, the time when the Lord's final law to man would be established in the top of the mountains, when the law would come forth from Zion. And under the New Testament, the Christian is able to be holy only by continuing to obey the law of Christ. If you will, flip over to the New Testament, this time in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. And we'll see that as the Spirit guided this apostle to write to those strangers that were scattered abroad, we see that it requires action on our part. Many people want to be holy, but how many people want to do what is needed for holiness? I think that's a valid question. Many people want God to save them, but how many people are willing to do what God said to do for them to be saved? If you'll pick up there on verse 13, we read, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I'm going to stop right there. We're going to continue reading here in just a moment. But note that he says, first and foremost, gird up the loins of your mind. He's talking to Christians, by the way. Support, be supported. Be sober, be serious, and then hope for the end, for the grace is to be brought to you, or unto you, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he tells them how they are to do. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." There is a real need for holiness. And he wants our manner of life to be such as is holy. That which is dedicated toward the Word of God, guided by the Word of God, because we follow the Word of God. All of this is because of, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, as people who have obeyed the gospel, we've become special in the eyes of God. Have you ever considered that? Those who have obeyed the gospel are special in the eyes of God. What did he say there? "But ye," and he's writing to Christians, "but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We, as humans, came and we arrived here in a safe condition. No sin, so innocent, and there's nothing more innocent than a baby, a small child. And then, sadly, we become tainted with sin. But God has provided so that we might be called out of that darkness of sin into his marvelous light through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. And if we obey, if we do what God said in order to become this chosen nation, we become a special people, a peculiar people. We also know from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, the only means used by God to call folks to obedience. This is a passage that we all should recognize. "Whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Those who obey the gospel and follow the gospel and continue to follow the gospel will be pleasing to God. They will remain these special people in the eyes of God, and they will do as God dictates, as God commands. But being called and having obeyed doesn't guarantee that one will remain holy. It is important that we realize that every day is an opportunity to become more holy. But it requires purity. We sang the song, "More Purity Give Me." It requires devotion. It requires sanctification, setting ourselves apart in service to God and doing his will. But the question still remains, why should I want to be more holy? As we just read, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's what is written. Why would we want to be holy? Because we want to be more like God. Now, before anyone gets the wrong impression, you cannot be like God. We are human. God is divine. But he said, "Be ye holy as I am holy," or "for I am holy." God is infinitely holy. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, We see in Isaiah's vision, the Lord was upon his throne, and above those thrones sat seraphim. Notice, if you will, as you turn over there, of what one of these seraphim said unto the other. One seraphim cried unto another, one cried unto another, and I inserted the word seraphim so we understand who is doing the crying here, the calling out. One cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." When we look at the earth and we look what God has created, we look what the plan that has been carried out down through the ages and the fulfillment of that plan, there's nothing else that can be said that is greater about God in that he is holy and the whole earth is full of his holy. God is holy. That means morally and spiritually excellent. That is the standard. That is the bar that we're striving for. Can we be as holy as God? No, nobody can. But we can strive to be more holy. An interesting thing about people, no matter what they do, no matter what their vocation, no matter what their talents, there's going to be somebody better than them. It's just a way of life. When I say that, I'm talking about a particular talent someone has. Somebody else has a natural inclination for that talent, plus puts a little more work into it. I know for a fact that we have talents and we can develop those talents, but our capability is limited by how much effort we're going to put into it. Isn't that right? Learning to sing. I can sing a lot better than I do now if I put a little more effort into it. And I know this. But I don't always put the effort that I need into it. Every member of humanity should desire to be better than they are. It doesn't matter what we do. We should desire to do better than we do. We should desire to be better than we are. In the apocalyptic vision of Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, we have much the same thing depicted as we saw previously in Isaiah chapter 6. But here, we see that it's the four beasts before the throne making a proclamation, the proclamation of the holiness of God. And we know that the verbiage of the revelation is figurative language. And we know that the message that is there directs us so that we will fully understand this particular characteristic of God. And the four beasts, each of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And I've read that passage. Somebody's going to be quick to point out that it's Christ is the one who's going to return. It is Christ, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come at the end of the time. He will be doing so to receive those that are his. And I ask, what's the problem? Because Christ is God. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But context will dictate of which is being spoken. As we think about wanting to be more like God, know that God expected physical Israel, his children under the Old Testament dispensation of time, to strive for holiness. He separated them out as a people for a distinct purpose, to bring Christ so that you and I might have the opportunity that we under this dispensation could indeed be holy. And he provided examples for them. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. And he expected and commanded them to make every effort to be holy. In fact, he gave those very words to Moses to speak to Israel. And told him, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." They were joined together with God in a familial relationship. God was their father. They were the children. And he said, be holy as I am holy. This is not the only time they were reminded of this. And time this evening would not allow for us to go through the Bible, the Old Testament, and see every time that God told Israel to be holy. In fact, every time he sent a prophet to them to call them back to repentance, what was he saying? Be ye holy. You need holiness every time. But look in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 26. We'll see here that holiness is what separates the people of God from those who follow the things that are in the world. What is it that separated Israel from the rest of the world? It wasn't their actions a lot of times, was it? But they had a law of God. God gave them a law specific to them. You are special. You are my people. You are the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And because of that, I've chosen you to carry out my plan. He says, and you shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. That's what holiness is. When we have separated ourselves from the things of the world, it doesn't mean that we have to lose all of our associations. Why? The mechanic that fixes our car, he may not be holy at all. He may be a top-notch mechanic. The roofer that puts a roof on our house, he may not be holy at all. We still have to have interaction with them. And you stop and think about it, part of our being holiness is doing what God said and going and taking that gospel to those who perhaps don't know of the need to be holiness. But let's don't get bogged down in just physical Israel. Let's look at spiritual Israel, the church. The very same thing is expected of the church as was expected of Israel. Yes, it's a different people. It's a different law. It's a different dispensation of time. But the same thing is expected. Holiness. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write, and he was directed to show that in the New Testament dispensation, all Jew and Gentile who are obedient to God and His Word are to strive for holiness because we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. As we pick up there in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And I want to stop right there. Some people read this and they say, okay, God has predestinated. He has chosen us before we were born that we were going to be saved or we were going to be lost. No, that's not what it says. He has predestinated us in that He has given a plan and He set it before us. And we have the great opportunity to choose whether or not to be holy or unholy. And it's very simple. You go by God's word, by God's plan, and if you follow His plan, you will be holy. So He's chosen us. In other words, those who obey the gospel, those who remain in that gospel can be that way. He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom, speaking of Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Look what He did for us. Can we not put forth a little effort to be holy, or at least holier than we were, striving to continue to better ourselves in this situation, to become more like God? Flip over to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. The Spirit here has Paul emphasize the need for each member of the church of Christ, the church for which Jesus died, to be holy. And he even tells us how to do it. It's very, very plain. First, he says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. You cannot remain the old person, the same person that was in sin, that was mired in sin. You have to put that off. And that you put on the new man, and he's provided the means whereby this occurs. When it was Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he was talking about being born again, becoming anew. Put on the new man. Notice this. Put off the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How is it that we become more holy? By going and reading and studying God's word. They put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, if we really want to be more like God, we'll strive to live holy lives. Remember what he said. It is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Secondly, the need for holiness is seen in the fact that I want to be purer. I want to have less impurities in my life. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of God's law. But what does sin do? It taints the soul. It stains it. It separates it from God. And it is a fact that all of mankind struggles with the strain of sin. You know, we look out upon people and we see them, and we see them having a good life, and we see them, perhaps they're even good moral people. Perhaps they're fine, upstanding citizens. Perhaps they're even members of religious organizations. But we must realize when we look upon any human that because they are human, they struggle with sin. What does Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, it is necessary for us to become more pure, to be pleasing to God, to be able to spend eternity with Him. Because we're human, because we're not divine, we sin. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10 shows the fallacy of any who claim otherwise. There are many people who, if questioned about a particular thing, do you sin? Have you sinned? What are they going to say? No, I haven't sinned. Or no, I haven't done such and such or this and that. But as we read this passage, we'll see those who claim otherwise have made a grave error. And there are five things pointed out in these verses which draw our attention to this. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. In other words, we say, hey, I'm being good. I'm being a fine, upstanding person, a good religious person. I walk in the Lord. And if we do not, we're lying. And that is a sin. So we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You see how it works here? Yes, we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, those who have obeyed the gospel. But then we realize and understand because we are human, we're still going to sin. It's a fact. And the fact that we sin, that means we need something to purify us along the way. And what is that? It's the blood of Jesus Christ, just like He says here. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We stop and think about it. What a wonderful world it would be that if we were baptized into Christ and we were purified right then and there, we came up out of the water, a new creature, and we never sinned again. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, we would have died coming out of the baptistry. Because if we're alive and we're living this earth, we're going to sin. Because we're human. But, look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But God is merciful. He's provided the means whereby we can be pure. And this is written to Christians. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we made Him a liar and His word is not in us. Can we not see in this how that word helps us to realize our weaknesses, our frailties, and the fact that God, in His mercy, and His mercy is being extended to us every day, has provided the means whereby when we do sin, if we will repent of them, then we can go to Him in prayer, and the blood of Jesus Christ will continually cleanse those sins. And by not having God's word in our minds, And by walking in darkness, mankind becomes increasingly impure, which equates to being unholy. It's pretty simple. So through faithful obedience and commitment, mankind can become purer in heart. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. We see there that knowing the word of God and having full awareness of the promises of God, we should be motivated to strive to be more uncontaminated. Why would we want sin in our lives? If we know that sin separates us from God, and if we depart this life, or if we die in said condition, having sin that separates us between us and God, then we're going to remain in that condition for eternity, separated from God. Notice, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When he said, be ye holy for I am holy, he meant while we're living here on earth, strive to live a holy life. Strive to live according to the word of God. Put that word of God in our minds, and that will clean not only our inner person as we follow it, but it will cause our lives to be more pure. And according to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 3, the change or transition to perfect holiness, to become more pure, must begin here on earth. I'm afraid that there's a lot of people that, for whatever reason, seem to think that when they stand before God, or when the judgment occurs, or however that is carried off, that they will say to the Lord, be merciful to me. When is he merciful? Every single day that we live. Why? His mercy is continually being extended to us. That transition toward perfect holiness and to become more pure begins here on earth. And if we go to be with Christ and with God, we will be truly pure for eternity. Notice, he says here, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What a wonderful, wonderful realization. We are the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Stop and think about it. When Jesus Christ was here on earth, there were times he didn't tell people he was the Son of God. Not because he was ashamed of it. Not because he didn't want them to know, but the timing wasn't right relative to God's plan. But when the Spirit came and these men received this inspiration, then everyone was to be told that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that through Jesus Christ they could become pure, and they could remain pure, and they could continue to work to be pure. But in becoming pure, they become sons of God. They were washed when they were baptized into Christ. Second verse of that chapter, book and chapter, says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then the point is driven home, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We've commented several times about the ETH on the end of a word in the King James. A lot of times people say, well, I can't understand the King James. I've never heard them not sing a song that doesn't say thee and thou. But there's a reason for that ETH there. Let me read that last verse again. Here we are, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. And every man that hath this hope, what hope? Hope in Christ, in him, purifieth himself continually, constantly, in an ongoing way, strives to become more pure so that they can be with God. And we have an example, even as he is pure. in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, in regard to profane and vain babblings, we see there that it tells us how to work toward becoming more pure. What does he tell Timothy? Verse 16 talks about the vain babblings and the profane and vain babblings. But Timothy is told, through the divine inspiration, if a man therefore purge himself from these, in other words, separate himself, get those impure things out of their lives, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. The work of God is for his children to tell others about God's wonderful plan, the price that was paid, the sacrifice that was made, and the way in which they too can be part of that plan. And he wants those who have been purified to do that. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 7 shows that this refining process toward purity, though it may be difficult at times, if endured, produces results that are most pleasing when the Lord returns. You know, we hear an exercise all the time. They were talking about exercising at the house today and doing push-ups and doing planks, and I can't relate. Sorry. But you know the statement, no pain, no gain? It's true. And it's true from a spiritual standpoint as well. We have to work. We have to see this refining process. Yes, it's going to be difficult at times. But if we endure it, if we continue and we press on, we're going to see the results that are most pleasing when the Lord returns. He tells us there, 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, wherein ye greatly rejoice that know for us now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And we say, what about if we die before the Lord returns? Don't worry about that. What you got to worry about is the time between we were born and the time we die. Because that's the only time that we can make any changes. That's the only time that we go through this purification process. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 9 describes the process. And we know that people will take what they call dirty gold. Have you ever been to a place where they buy gold? And invariably, it don't matter how polished up it is or whatever like that, if it has a stone in it or something like that, they'll say, oh, this is what we term as dirty gold. Why? Because it's not pure. It has to be refined. And they do it with fire. And I've seen the process. But the impurities are taken out of it. To be truly pure, one must be refined through the Word of God. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 9. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Oh, to be able to be holy to the point that we can say that the Lord is my God. One of the final reasons that we have a need for holiness is that because we want to go to heaven. It's interesting to me how that movies, TV, talking to people, the general belief is that when people die, they go to heaven. Doesn't matter what kind of life they live. Don't matter how pure or impure they are. And contrary to what some believe and teach, the earth is not going to exist forever. Contrary to what some believe and what some teach, or the common misunderstanding on this, not everyone is going to heaven. As you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 14, with the knowledge of the fact that the earth is not going to last forever, that everyone is not going to go to heaven, with that knowledge, we must realize that we must make preparations now so we'll be ready to leave this world. You ever taken a trip? What do you do when you make a trip? Take a trip. At the last second, you run around and you start grabbing stuff out of this drawer and that drawer and out of this closet and that closet, right? No. You make preparations. I see that some of you don't make preparations for a trip. But there's a trip we're all going to take. It's called the trip into eternity. And it's important because there won't be time. And you say, well, you know, I don't know, maybe I'll have time when I'm older. Maybe I'll have time when I'm more situated. Friends, we don't know how long we have on this earth. Yes, if we plan a trip, usually we have a date. We say, okay, it's 2 months out. And so, you know, half an hour before, then I can make preparation. No, it doesn't work that way when it comes to death. Death happens. Time and chance happen to them all. So we've got to make the preparation now to be ready for then. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what? What things? The earth and all that is therein. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. There will be no time to prepare. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, notice this, be diligent. That means now. Get busy now, making preparations. If you want to go to heaven, you have to make preparations now. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and without blameless. Let me make sure this is a very clear statement. Without holiness, mankind cannot go to heaven. Plain and simple. Don't take my word for it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. It's a hard, hard thing to grasp. We've all got loved ones. Some of those loved ones are not very holy. Some of those loved ones do not serve God. But this is God's word. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Rather, in contrast, we can see what's going to happen to those who don't see the need for holiness, don't want to be more like God, don't want to seek purity in their lives, and by their actions, don't want to go to heaven. You're familiar with Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8? It's a list. It's a list from God. And it clearly says what is going to happen. We're going to contrast that with another list here in just a moment. But first, let's look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Notice that it starts out with the fearful. What are we afraid of? He's talking about those who are afraid to do what's right, perhaps. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And friends, that's a very short list when you stop and think about it. But think about this. How much sin does it take to separate between man and God? Not much. That's why holiness is important. Now let's contrast that negative statement that we see in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 with a positive one. Revelation 22 and verse 14. I'm almost finished here. And I hope that these things will be thought about. He says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Yes, friends, there is a great need for holiness this day. We have many, many needs, but many of those will be fulfilled if we will seek holiness. We must not let the world deceive us into believing that we can live lives of unholiness and still be pleasing to God. And God has made sure that in his word, the need for holiness is put forth. there is something that you can do, if you've not done so, whereby you can become holy. And it takes a change of mind. It takes teaching. It takes instruction. But we've all been taught before. We've all been instructed. We've all changed over the years. But this change is a change that will literally change your life, change your friends. Actually, it will separate you from some of your family. But look where it leads. You must obey the gospel. The gospel plan of salvation is so simple. But people simply miss it. Why? Because they don't want to hear it. Or they've been taught something else. Or they don't have time right now. Or whatever the case may be. It's very simple. One must hear the word of God. We have an excellent example in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. Oh, the wonderful feeling Cornelius must have had when he was told, send to Joppa, send for Peter. He's going to tell you things. What did he say? Immediately therefore I sent to thee. He's talking to Peter here. And thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things commanded that are commanded thee of God. We have to have the whole message, the whole plan. And one must believe. Following hearing, one must believe. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, we know that Philip had been directed to go and preach to the eunuch, and he preached unto him Jesus, and the eunuch wanted to be baptized. And he knew there was something that he needed. And Philip told him in verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We have here the fact that what we must believe and also the confession. We'll talk about it in just a second. But we have to believe with all our heart, all our mind. That's what it's talking about. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But it doesn't stop there either. We have to repent. Repentance lends itself to conversion. Have you ever thought about the fact that nothing can be converted until it changes the direction it's going? That's what repentance is. Acts 3:19 reads, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And yes, we've already touched upon confession, but in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, when Jesus said, whom say ye that I am? Speaking to his disciples, his apostles elect, what did Simon Peter say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. A plainer confession could not be made, and one must be baptized. What was asked of Saul needs to be asked of a lot of people today. And now, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Become purified. And he says, calling on the name of the Lord, doing those things which the Lord is directing for you to do. And then one must live faithfully until death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 is perhaps one of the saddest passages in the Bible. Peter was directed to write to these brethren, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Can you think about how sad that is? You begin to make that journey to heaven, and then you miss it altogether. Don't despair. Because there is a now, and because there is a plan, there is the means whereby this can be overcome. And some people call it the second law of pardon. And it's only applicable to the erring Christian. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And then we see the erring Christian's responsibility that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Friends, we have a great need in our nation today, a great need among Christians today. And that is the need for holiness. If indeed you have not been baptized into Christ, you need to be. Then you will become a child of God. And you will have the opportunity to continue to strive for holiness from that point forward until such time as we pass from this life or the Lord returns. If indeed you are a child of God and you've allowed yourself to become mired in sin, you've allowed yourself to participate in those things which are public in nature and things that are against the church, then you need to come back. Know that God is calling through His Word for all to respond. Those who have never obeyed the gospel and those who have obeyed and have departed. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected hymn. If you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to come. Let us stand and let us sing.